Good morning, Village, again. Ready to jump into Genesis? I know I heard that they couldn't believe we spent a whole week on Genesis 1 and 2 last week. And I'm like, oh, it could have been 2 or 3. That was tough to cut out some of those things. Thank you very much. I want to start with a couple of pictures. I don't know if some of you know me, and I love camping up in the Sierras, or Sierra, if we're being accurate. And I love camping up there. I'm part of all kinds of groups up there that share pictures. And this is actually a picture from a Yosemite group I'm part of, rather than but there were some similar pictures of Mammoth, because Mammoth is literally right over that range of mountains. This is Half Dome here. This is taken from Glacier Point, if you guys have been there. And this was taken on October 10th. And some of these pictures said no filter, for those of you camera buffs. Some of them said filtered. But this is a picture of just a few days ago, because the Northern Lights, right, are back. I don't know how all that works, the science of that, but they've come down south. I just know that it's pretty incredible looking. And so there's one more, I think. This was just zoomed up of the Milky Way with the Northern Lights. Isn't that cool? Isn't that amazing how in millions of years that just happened to be by random chance? And those stars aren't hitting each other. And it's a little bit of sarcasm, a little bit of tongue-in-cheek. And in a couple weeks, we'll get to some of what I consider proofs for creation over evolution and the point of view of creation I'm going to argue from. But I wanted to start with these because when you look at these, what is your first response? Wow. And it's not, wow, look what accidentally happened. It's, wow, look what God did. Look what God did. And even those that don't believe in God, there's often a wow, because that is the purpose of nature, is to point us back to God. But still, none of them go to the random chance. They still have to attribute it to something, so it's Mother Nature or some sort of form. But I wanted to start here because Genesis 1 is all about how creation points to God and displays God's glory, screams out God's glory over everything we do. Last week we started with verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 1. And if you want to turn there, we'll be finishing chapter 1 today. If you don't have a Bible, there's a black one right under the seat around you. And Genesis, it's the easiest thing to point you to because it's the first book in there. And we'll be looking at chapter 1 today. But verses 1 and 2 last week were summary verses of the whole creation account. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And so we see nothing yet, an emptiness. The word for void was emptiness or nothingness. And so we see them trying to describe this because creation is about to start. This is the state where there is no order, there is chaos, there is nothing, and creation is about to start. And we talked a little bit about how in the beginning God actually points to so many different attributes of God. His eternality, his infinitude, his self-existence. He doesn't need anyone else. Self-sufficiency, his omnipotence, and we'll see that more today. His wisdom, his sovereignty, his goodness, his glory. And so today we want to come to the creation account. How many of you have heard the creation account before? Okay. Almost every hand in here. And so it's always an interesting text to teach because you've all heard it, and we've all heard it in different ways, and we all have different opinions of it, but it is chapter 1 of God's letter to us. It is the first thing that God chooses because it reveals so much about himself as well as our origins. And so today we're going to see that in 6 days, God created all things by his word for his glory. And it was very good. God created all things by his word for his glory. And it was very good. At the top of your notes, I put a chart, and we'll put this on the screen because I think it's fun to just see some of the structure of creation. And do you remember verse 2 that I just read? And the earth was formless and void, right? And those two things become the structure of the days of creation, or how God creates. And it just makes sense. So the first three days at the top of the chart are what God formed, and it handles formless. Because if we don't have an environment to live in, if he created man first before there was earth, that's awkward. You die. So God in his wisdom, and we can understand this attribute of God, in his wisdom, he created a place for all the things he was about to create, a form for all those things, and then he filled them, and that's the bottom half. And so the 6 days of creation really do represent formless and void, and God solving that. And they go together. So day 1 and 4 are parallel, day 2 and 5 are parallel, day 3 and 6 are parallel. And I just love stuff like this because it shows God's beauty and his wisdom and his forethought even in creation. There are so many thumbprints of God around us that we miss. This one's just more obvious, so hopefully we're not going to miss it. So on day 1, we're going to see, and we'll read through the text, we're going to see that God created light, and he created day and night out of that light. Day 4, if you jump down, so that's the form of it. You need light for the sun to really matter. And so day 4 is sun, moon, and stars, the things that fill the heavens and go into that form. Day 2, we're going to see that God creates the sea and the sky. And on day 5, he fills the sea and the sky with water creatures and birds. Water creatures for the sea. Birds for the sky, sorry. And then we get to day 3 and 6. And in day 3, he creates land and separates the water, creates land and creates plants, which are part of the sustenance required for living creatures like animals and then man and woman. And so that gives you sort of a overview of creation. For the way my brain works, that's helpful to sort of figure out where it all fits and how it comes together. But it also points to God's wisdom and his design and his perfect design. You have to have plants and you have to have land before you create animals. You have to have an ocean before you create fish that go in the ocean. And so it's obvious things, but ways that really show how God is present in creation. So let's start with the text in verse 3. And the first 3 days, as you see on the chart, are the things that God forms. And so this section in your notes I called God Forms, where he is bringing form to what is formless. And we read in verse 3, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day." And we're going to spend a little more time on day 1. I'll just warn you of that up front, those of you that are like, wow, you spent like half your time on point number 1. We're going to spend more time on point number 1 because I want to point out some of the literary features that are then repeated for all the other days. Make sense? So we'll explain them in day 1, and then as we see the same things repeated, we can see the repetition and the beauty of how God inspired this to be written. And really, these first 3 verses can be summarized in 4 God statements. God said, God saw, God separated, and God called. Just a little disclaimer. I know that every passage we cover in Genesis, there is a ton more that could be said about it. And part of my struggle is, how do I limit it to just an hour and a half of teaching? Okay, maybe not. I wish. How do I limit it? And so there's going to be things that you're like, that's in there. I love that you see that. Study it more, because we're going to give... even though we're trying to go in depth, it's still an overview, in my opinion, of what we're doing. But we'll spend a little more time here. It starts with, "And God said, let there be light." And so this phrase, "God said," refers to how God created things. He didn't get out a hammer and a saw. He didn't get out a nail gun or something else. He simply spoke, and it came to be. Now, this is again something that you've probably heard from childhood, but think about this. He spoke and it came to be. He is the agent of creation. He created all things. The text doesn't say, in the beginning, Ron said, it doesn't matter what I say. I mean, I could say to this table, let there be pizza. And there will never be pizza unless one of you make it and bring it up here. So the whole business that we hear in culture right now of if you just say it, it will manifest it. If you manifest your truth, it will come to be. That is actually in direct defiance of how God created everything. That is a statement, and we're going to get to the ramifications of creation at the end today, hopefully. But when we think about this, God is the only one that can say, and God said, and it came to be, out of nothing. And so we start with that phrase, and we have to start there because it's a pointing to God's power, to his ability. God, with Jesus, created all things through the Holy Spirit. And so we have the whole Trinity there. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says, for by him all things were created. And this is speaking of Jesus being with the Father and creating. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And this morning, as we study every verse and everything we study, should make us say, wow. Wow. He simply spoke and all things came to be. In him, all things hold together. And so this is a reminder of the absolute power of God. Let there be light. And there was light. Now, how many of us have joked at home and we're like, let there be light. We flip on the switch. It's like the greatest dad joke ever. That you don't even have to explain to your kids. They just groan right from the start. And we pretend because we see the authority, we see the power, and we are wanting to copy that. But this is a pointer to who God is. His absolute power. It also is a reminder that everything is created, and it's not self-existent. Light didn't even exist before God, other than the light that he himself brought to the table. Everything is created. I think when we see, and God said, it's a reminder of the intentionality of creation. Creation is not an accident. God didn't say word salad, and then something came to be. God was intentional, and he said, let there be light. And we're going to see that throughout the creation account. So we see intentionality. God's word created everything, every atom, every expanse, everything we have ever seen exists because of God. God said also reminds us of the design of creation. It is not random, and that goes with intentionality and not accidental, but there is a beautiful design in every part of creation, that it works together, that it fits together, and the ecosystems and how we are still alive, and the distance of the earth from the sun, and we can go into all kinds of fun things. But it's all part of God's design, and God said. So this is the beginning of light. Before this, it was just darkness. It was just nothingness. Now, some have used this verse as one of the arguments of why creation is just symbolic or poetry or not true. Because one of the questions you may hear, and as we talk through it, I want to try to hit some questions that I think you'll hear. One of the questions that I've heard many times is, okay, so obviously this isn't how creation happened, because how can you have light without the sun? That doesn't make any sense. Well, is that compelling? Who is the source of light? God is the source of light. And so, is it plausible that the God who created all things with his word, the God who pre-existed and is before all things, the God who has all power, might be able to emanate light? Maybe. This is an easy one. I mean, let's be honest. And so the answer to this is the source of God is light. In fact, Revelation 22:5. Remember the symmetry of Genesis and Revelation? We get to the end, the new heavens and the new earth, and this is what is written as a description of that. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. We're actually going to go back at the end of time to not needing the sun, but we'll be fine on the light front, because God himself is our light. And God himself will give that physical light. And so this verse being first does not mean that creation is false. It simply means that God is more powerful than we think. And God is more able than we think. I love the fact, too, that it says, let there be light, and there was light. It's so straightforward and simple. It doesn't say, and the light sort of struggled to come into existence, or it sort of happened on half the universe, and then the other. No, it just happened. It's simple and powerful because God said. So that's verse 3. In verse 4, we see, and God saw that the light was good. And again, the second phrase about God we mentioned was God said, but then God saw. And this just quickly reminds us that God is involved in his creation. This isn't just a set it in motion and step back and hope it works out. This is God actively involved in every aspect of creation. This is the God who sees, which is the name he used with Hagar in chapter 16. And so God is involved, he sees, he knows what's going on, and he calls it good. And that is a reminder of the goodness of God. We see God's goodness in his good design. And the word for good there means desirable, beneficial, beautiful, right. And this is all before the fall. And this is all before we mess things up and corrupted it and just threw junk all over God's creation with our sin. And it was good. And it's good because God is the author of goodness. He is the judge. He is the standard. And so God saw. And we're going to see this throughout multiple days of creation. All of these we're going to see. We just won't point out all the same things on every day of creation. But I want you to see the beauty of what is being said. The next thing we see, and God separated the light from the darkness. And we're going to see that especially in the first 3 days of creating form. God here is creating boundaries. So you have light and darkness, and they don't encroach on each other. The day is the day, the night is the night. And he's creating an order to creation, each in its place, each in his time. Our omnipotent God sets the boundaries for all of creation. You and I can't do that. No human being can do that. But God can. And it shows his sovereignty. And so God separated the light from the darkness. And then in verse 5, God called, and that's the fourth one. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. For us, we can look at that phrase, God called, and sort of gloss over it. Okay, he has light, he has dark, and they alternate. It's up to him. He can call one day, and he can call one night. But there's more going on here, especially as you look at Hebrew thought. To name something was to have authority over that thing. It was to have sovereignty over that thing. That's why we name our kids. No, I'm sorry. whenever we see in creation God called, then that is a specific statement of God's authority over, his lordship over, that these things are his possession, and he has a right to do with them what he pleases. He has a responsibility for them. We're going to see the same thing in a few weeks when we talk about the animals coming to Adam and being named by Adam. That is God transferring a stewardship and an authority to mankind over creation and over the animals. And so it is very specific. They would have understood very clearly God called the light day and darkness. That's because he is Lord. And so it's a statement of his lordship, his ownership, that he is creator, he is authority. And we'll come back to that again at the the conclusion, the ramifications. But we're going to see this over and over. In this case, if he has authority over day and night, the bigger thing is he has authority over time. He created time. He is outside of time, but yet works within time. Think about that for a while. And then when your head starts hurting, go on to the next one. This is our God. This is how amazing our God is. This is the power of our God. And so God created light day and night on day one. One word about an evening and morning was the first day. And I say this knowing we have a variety of views in our congregation. And I'm going to make a case for what I believe God's word is saying, but we can still be friends. And we can still talk about it. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. There's a lot of discussion about this. And in 2 weeks, I'm going to go into this a little bit more. The word for day in Hebrew is yom, okay? So yom, let's say that together. Okay, you now know Hebrew. And it is yom. And yom can mean a lot of different things. It can mean a 24-hour day. It can mean a period of time. It can mean an age of your life. It can mean a variety of things. And I'll get into those in 2 weeks. But don't miss the fact that the text itself defines which usage of yom we're using. Because nowhere else in Scripture do we see a definition of evening and morning and it not be a 24-hour day. So now you know where I'm coming from. Evening and morning, the first day, that is huge to understanding what God has done and how he's doing it. And so we believe and we would hold that this is a 24-hour day of creation. My Hebrew professor, this is one of the few times I heard him rant and yell. He's like, there's no way around it. That's what it says. That's what the Hebrew says. And all of us as Hebrew students are like, okay, we can't read Hebrew, so we believe you. But the point is, an omnipotent God is able to do things with his word in a moment. And this is a beautiful part of creation. One last thing within God created light. He does the same thing for us spiritually. We studied in John that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And yes, at the end of time, he may be talking physical light, but he's talking a spiritual light, a renewal, a salvation when we repent and come to him. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Paul here is saying, the same God that said, let there be light, and it overcame the darkness, and it shone out of the darkness, that same God is working to shine spiritual truth in yours and my heart, and to give us knowledge of God, to give us an understanding of Jesus Christ. And so, as we look at creation and God's glory and his omnipotence, don't forget that that's the same God that is working in our hearts and is able to overcome anything in our hearts. Day one, light, day and night. Day two, and we'll move probably a little, I always say this and we never do, but day two we'll move a little bit quicker through. See in the sky. This is verses 6-8. And God said, and again, remember the God statements that we talked about in day one. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. This passage needs, this section is a little bit of explanation, I think, because there's a lot of dual definitions of words here going on, a lot of things like that going on. But basically what we're saying is everything was formless, and waters was the imagery that was used. So somehow there was just waters, goop or whatever there. And I'm not saying from before creation, but this is what is being used, that God created out of that void everything that we see. And so it says that God separated those waters into the sea and into the sky. And he put an expanse there, which is our atmosphere. And so the word for expanse often means sky. It often means what you can look up and visually see. It's the same word that's going to be where birds exist. Now, that word can also mean where God exists, but here, the author, Moses, is defining, no, there's waters on the earth, on the ground, and then there's an area of atmosphere, and then there's waters above that, which is the same wording that we used, and the waters gave rain when we come to the flood, that there was a pouring out from these clouds. And so that probably is referring to the clouds. There may have been a mist layer that was over the earth at that time at times, or a thicker atmosphere. But it's referring to the separation of waters into what is on earth and what we see in the clouds and the sky. And then in between, we have this air, this expanse. And that word for expanse is often used of, like I said, where birds dwell. It's the vast spread of sky that we see. And so and we have to think through again, the way they thought is they would look up and say that's the expanse, if they could see it. And so at night, that would also include the stars, because that would be the expanse that they could see. But it's saying God created and defined all this. He gave form to the oceans, and he gave form to the clouds and the sky and the air. The idea is that he spread it out. That word for expanse is he spread it out and stretched it out over the whole earth. It's a picture of an artist taking his hands and stretching the sky and the air between the waters and separating the clouds and the rain here and separating the ocean here and leaving an area for life to thrive. Psalm 19:1 uses the same word. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky, and that's the word for expanse here, the sky above proclaims his handiwork. And at the end of verse 7, and it was so. Verse 8, we see God's ownership, his authority again, and God called the expanse heaven, or the sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And so we see that God is Lord over the sky and the water and the clouds and the rain and the weather. He is Lord over all of that. So now that he's created the seas and he's created rain and the sky, the next thing in day 3 that he creates are the land and the plants. The land and the plants, starting in verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters were gathered together. He called seas, and God saw that it was good. And day 3 and day 6, actually, both have double creations. And in this case, we have the land, and that you can just picture the seas opening up and the land coming up. And however that happened, I wasn't there. But God somehow separates the water and creates dry land. He's creating it for the creation of animals, for the creation of creatures, for the creation of human life. And you see all of those God statements again. God said, and God called, and God saw, and you see all these things there. Because God here is setting up an environment for life that he will fill on day 6. We get to verse 11. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And so we see now that he's created land, and he's created a space for creatures to live, he now creates food for the creatures, an environment for the creatures. And so he creates the plants, and he creates the fruit trees, and those are representative of all of plant life. that he creates it all here. And I want to mention a word that is important that we're going to see here. We're going to see it later in the creation account, that they are both to reproduce. They're both to bear fruit. The seed is to reproduce according to its kind. And that's a very important understanding and a very important distinction between creation and between evolution. The word for kind here is a broad word that means its type, its category. Sometimes we try to coordinate it with species in our scientific definition for species. It's close, but not quite right. Kind is actually a little broader word in this usage than species. But the idea is that God created, I'll use a dog for instance. God created a dog, but he didn't have to create a poodle and a chihuahua and a German shepherd. Those are all within the kind of dog. And when a dog bears offspring, usually what happens is they're dogs, right? They can be different breeds. They can be different kinds. Our puppy has 20 different, different breeds. Our puppy has 20 different breeds in him, but he's still a dog. I know we've never seen a litter of puppies and then a couple kittens mixed in. Unless we've added them in. We know this intuitively. Your avocado tree, when the avocado falls, you don't suddenly get an apple tree. And you're like, yay, something we can actually eat. I'm sure avocados are yummy. Sorry about that. Wasn't a baseball joke. I thought I was safe with that one. That was worse than the Dodger Angel thing. But God here is defining a structure that things reproduce after their kind. Now, I'm just to get real technical here for a minute. When we talk about kinds and nothing strays from its kind, that is a boundary God has set, and that is a firm boundary. And scientifically, we have absolutely no evidence of that ever being crossed. We'll get to that in a couple weeks. And so when we hear, oh, we have all this evidence, there is no evidence of anything ever reproducing outside of its kind. And I can say that definitively. One of the reasons is because God said it doesn't happen. But I've looked at a lot of the evidence, and it's not there. And even Darwin said, it's not there, and if we never find it, then we should abandon the idea of evolution. And we've never found it. But what this doesn't mean, and this is where I want to be clear, and this is where sometimes we don't talk about creation evolution as intelligently as we should, this does not eliminate adaptation. And so within a kind, we have all kinds of evidence of species adapting to their environment and minor changes and a little bill getting a little longer or something like that so they can get food out or bugs out. You know what's weird? Still a bird. Still of the same kind. And we would call that microevolution, or we wouldn't, but science calls that microevolution versus macroevolution. And we must, as believers, categorically deny macroevolution because we're denying the Creator if we do. But we also have to understand God's creation is so amazing that He created us to adapt. But within our kind. I don't have a turtle as a child because it's better for Anna. It's not. I don't know. This is silly. But understand the differences. Does that make sense? We could talk a lot more about that, and I can't this morning. We're out of time. We're not going to make it. So land and plants. We'll leave that there, and then we'll go to the second half of creation, God filling. And this is where He fills the things that were created, the form that He creates. In verse 14, we see what He's filling the light with, the day and night, sun, moon, and stars. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, the sun and the moon. Interesting, he doesn't name them because they were worshipped at this time by Egyptians. And he's like, no, I'm not even going to name them. They're not something to worship. They're created by the real God. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And so we see the creation of seasons, days, and years, and time. Again, let's get our heads around this. All of space, all of the universe, the pictures I showed of the Milky Way, that was set into place by God with his word in a moment. All the rotations of the planets, all the orbits of the planets, the tilts of the planets, the distance from the sun, all of that set into place by God. All of that was in his mind. All of that was in his knowledge. He said, this is how it'll be. And boom, it was. That is our God. That is the wisdom, the omnipotence, the omniscience of our God. It is amazing. He's created things in our universe that we haven't even discovered yet. We get more powerful telescopes and we find more of God's creation. And this is an evidence of an infinite God, an evidence of our great God. I want to mention one other thing here that people sometimes use to promote evolution. Sometimes they use the argument of, if you look at a star, you're looking at how it existed thousands of light years ago. Okay, you heard this? So light takes time to travel. And that's called the speed of light. And if we look at stars, these are thousands or millions of years away by the speed of light. And so they say the Earth must be that old because it would take that long for the light to get to us. Again, this is such a fallacious argument. Because if God can create the whole universe with a thought and his word, could he create the waves of light? Could they already be here when he created? In fact, the way it's worded is, in a moment, they were able to see all of that, and this is an Earth-centric story of creation, other than God-centric, but it's written from the standpoint of an Earth. And so all of that came to be at the same time. It included the light waves. It included being able to see them. And for those of you that are science, I used to be afraid to say geeks, but we sort of wear that with pride now. Think about that. Talk about that more, because that is an argument that I've heard over and over, and everyone's like, oh yeah, you're right. Has to be billions of years old. No, that actually means nothing when we understand an omnipotent creator. Day five. We're moving. Water creatures and birds were filling the sea and the sky now. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. And so we see that word for expanse, and heavens is where the birds live. And then at night we see it's where we see the stars. But so God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds. And there we have that again. He has set boundaries that things only reproduce within their kind. And every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them. And this is the first blessing we have of creation. And God blessed them saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas. And let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And so we see God create the sea creatures, the water creatures. We see God create the birds of the air and then bless them and give them a job. Go make more. Go reproduce. That is their God-given job. Fill this form that I have created for your enjoyment and for your living. And then we get to day six, verse 24. And we see again a dual creation with animals and then mankind, male and female. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds. Again, kinds, boundaries that God has set because he is the authority, he is the creator. livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And you had several of the different classifications. The livestock would be the domesticated animals, the animals you're using. Everything that creeps on the ground, not just snakes. Think of any little thing. So this is all the little animals of creation. And then you have the beasts of the earth, the larger animals that we see through around. Well, we don't see a lot here, but if you go to the zoo or if you go to the wilderness. And God created it all. Every animal, all the variety that we see, all of the beauty that we see in the different kinds of animals. If you study creation, it's actually pretty incredible, the variety and the beauty that God has created. And then we get to verse 26, and I'm going to briefly read this. We're going to deal with the creation of man in God's image in a couple of weeks. And so this is just going to be a placeholder because chapter 2 expands this, okay? Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so we come to the last thing created, the culmination of creation, and God gives us a task of stewarding his creation. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them, and we're going to get into that. And God blessed them, and God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And then the summary statement of this section. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. All of these things reveal the glory of God. All of creation. Psalm 104 says, "O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures, innumerable, living things, both small and great." And the psalmist uses that to point him to God, give glory to God. His works, his wisdom, how amazing God is. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2, we're going to skip over right now, but that's day 7, and rest, and I'll come back to that. But I want to end with why creation matters, because we're just about out of time. Three things that I want to give you: transcendence, authority, and immanence. Fit those into your lunchtime discussions, because we use those all the time. Let me explain. Because here's why I believe this is chapter 1 in God's Word. Here's why I believe this is under attack and why I believe it's so important that we study this as believers and know this. The first is, it reminds us of our relationship with God, that God is completely other and greater than us. That's transcendence. He is completely different from us. You and I aren't almost like God. We're made in the image of God, but that's very different than saying we are God or have the same power and authority, omnipotence. Transcendence. God is completely other in his attributes, in his power, in his knowledge, in his glory. And this is important because it strikes at one of the philosophies of our age of humanism, the philosophy of self-centeredness that says, "I'm all there is, and I'm pretty cool. I'm him." It strikes at that and says, that is not true. God is supreme. We are not God. God is God. And so this is so important for us to understand, because as soon as I think I'm supreme, Now we get into relativism and getting into some of the philosophies of our age, because now who does truth depend on? Me. I'm supreme. And in evolution, where I'm the culminating aspect of random chance and there is no one, including a God, above me, I get to decide what is true. And so this has been an intentional attack by Satan to take God out of the mind frame and the worldview of our nation, of our world. We're to seek God's glory. But if evolution is true and I'm him and I'm it, you all should be seeking my glory. But that's a problem, because you're all seeking your glory. So then we got to figure out who's supreme between us. And you get all kinds of problems about that. I put up pictures of Yosemite. One of my favorite things, and I have not yet gotten tired of it. Some of you have been to Yosemite more than me. But when you drive through the tunnel and you come out to tunnel view, every single time we stop still. And it's a wow moment. Because it reminds us of the transcendence of the Creator. That God is God and I am not. That reminds us of our need for the Creator. It reminds us to give glory to the Creator. As people look at that view, again, I've never seen people say that happened by chance, just standing there. But I've also never seen them turn to their friend and say, wow, you did a good job here. We know. Romans 1 says we know, even if we deny it. We know. We just don't want to acknowledge it. Second thing, authority. As Creator, this comes to, and God named. As Creator, God has authority over us, over all creation, but I'm wording this more for us. God has authority over us. He has authority over me. And I have a responsibility to him. The reason we have a responsibility to God is because he created all things. He created us. If you can take that out of a worldview, we no longer have a higher power we're responsible for, and you get the age that we're in where I want to do what I want to do. And that is the worldview that we live in. I should get to do what I want. I should get to choose what I want. I should get to do whatever I want. And we're 5-year-olds. Because in reality, we have a Creator that we answer to. We have a Creator that is good and loving and has created things for our good and for his glory. But we don't want to answer to anyone. And creation strikes at that independence and that self-determinationism. It strikes at it with a hammer that breaks it apart. And so if we want to do what we want, if I want to have whatever morals I want, I have to get rid of God out of creation. And you see where our culture has gone. And you see why this is so important. One of the commentators said, and very simple, creation shows God's right to order and direct the affairs of humans. God has a right to tell you and I what to do. He made us. It's the old dad joke, I brought you into this world, I can take you out of this world. It wasn't a joke. That's right. Okay, the truism. Guys, God brought us into this world, and God gets to direct what we do and what is right. Imminence is the last one. I do have to end. I was supposed to end early today. We'll end 5 minutes early. Imminence. The other thing creation and God's involvement in creation reminds us is that God is close. God is near, and he chooses to be known. If God doesn't want relationship with us, if he doesn't want to be known, Genesis 1 would not have been written. Because every verse reveals his character. Every verse reveals his attributes, his goodness and his beauty, and we see his heart for us. He is involved in his creation. This strikes at fatalism, it strikes at despair, it strikes at this idea that God is far off and doesn't want relationship with us. Genesis 1 says, we have a God who loves us and wants relationship with us. That's a very quick flyover of 6 days of creation. It's about God. It's about his glory. One person I was listening to one time said, why do we sort of get bored with the first 5 days of creation? We've heard it, we've seen it, stars, land, sea. And his point was, because we're not there yet. And we are a self-centered people that we get excited when finally Adam and Eve are created. Yes, finally, my story. Don't miss the first 6 days and God's story and who he is and his glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We end by praying Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him from the heights. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Thank you, God. May we live to praise you in your name. Amen.